Now, we're in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. And we looked at the characters in verse 32, and then we came to verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. So we took Daniel there. Now, next verse is the one we have now. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So in verse 34, and quenched the violence of fire, I felt was a suitable link with the fiery furnace that we have been reading about. Now, we're considering this gallery of faith. And there's a kind, not a comprehensive, but a representative list of the men and women of faith. And the lovely thing about Hebrews 11 is it makes no distinction, you see, because it's in the New Testament. And as if it does gather the believers of the old with the believers of the new in Christ. So, you know, it's a very lovely way in which it's put, and we know that beautiful link and that consistency of the essential nature of faith. Now, this is what we're considering. But without faith, for them or us, but without faith, this is verse 6 in chapter 11, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is essential. Now, faith is described in 11 verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Quite a verse, isn't it? It gives substance to what I'm hoping for, all right? It gives a reality substance. It is the evidence in my heart of things I have not yet seen. So faith does that. It reaches out to heaven itself. And in a sense, gives a powerful assurance. It gives me substance for my faith. Faith in nothing is useless. Substance for my faith in Christ, in God, and evidence in my heart, in my spirit, of things not yet seen. So it's a very powerful description of faith. Now, and also, there's another verse I'd like to quote regarding faith. It's anchors in heaven. It's chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, which hope we have. And remember, hope in the New Testament, it has changed its meaning with common use today. But I still wouldn't want to change it, though. Which hope, it meant, we often use the word confidence. Which confidence? It hasn't changed its meaning. I shouldn't say that. What I mean is this. The strength of hope is where your hope is. If you have hope in an unreliable person, then it's pretty hopeless. But if your hope is in something reliable, then it's confidence. That's how you get the word confidence from there. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, just think, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, goes right into heaven, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus is there before us, and the anchor's in him, who has made a high priest who's made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now then, we have that. Now we come now to the account of these three, with the test of faith. I'm trying to remember the name of one of the martyrs that was burned in London. And I fail to remember, but he was of a timid disposition. And when he was in the crowd watching his fellow believers being burned, he trembled. And somebody said to him, "You're one of them." And he said, "Yes, I am." And he walked forward and unbound, walked into the flames. That's the amazing courage God gave him. He walked into the flames And this is the evidence of somebody reporting the event. There were two there, not one. He did not go alone. So there are times when there are these remarkable miracles. It doesn't always happen like that, but there are times of this kind of manifestation. So it shows here the same kind of thing. Now, I have headings, the price of faith. Who are these men that Nebuchadnezzar is considering? They were prisoners he had chosen from Jerusalem, intelligent and strong and fine-looking men, and he took four, if you remember, with the three we've mentioned already, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was Daniel as well. And they also took vessels of the house of God and these captives. And they were brought before him and tested with others. And he decided to keep them and that they might learn the Chaldean language and be teachers and leaders because of their great abilities. The verses go on then, the beginning there, how because their names were Jewish names, their names were changed into Chaldean names. This is often what happens in a conquest, to take away the names of the nation, the people, and give them other names. Now then, for these four children of God, give them knowledge, in all knowledge, learning and wisdom, so they're well trained, well fed, well looked after before they were given responsibility. Then a problem arises. And the problem arises that somebody wanted to, a number of them, I suppose, wanted to please the king. And these kings are very often very vain creatures. And the king made an image of gold to be worshipped. And there he, we read, I think in verse 4 anyway, it says these words. Let me read them from here. here we are. Then a herald cried aloud to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And remember now, the regime would have been a very brutal one. Although we have good news about Nebuchadnezzar towards the end of his life, yet nevertheless, these kings were brutal. And they didn't stand for opposition. Opposition was eliminated. And that was the way that they did things then. Well, in many ages as well. And in verse 6 it says, and whoso falleth not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So it was a very powerful incentive to fall down before this golden image. Well, some of these Chaldeans were watching the Jews. God's people are always watched. We are watched. In the Corinthian epistle it says we are open epistles, we are open letters, we are known and read of all men. Sometimes you might think, well, they don't know I'm a Christian. But by our responses, our reactions, our attitude to people, every little thing in our lives is observed. And they're saying, oh, Christian, you know, oh, a Christian. And so we are observed. Why they're so preoccupied with this, but it's always been true throughout the ages, certainly true here. And they come to the king and they remind him, there are certain Jews whom you who have whom thou hast set above the affairs of the province of Babylon, excuse me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar is in a rage and in a fury. Now, everybody would tremble in those days when a king was in a rage. He had absolute power. So he commanded them to be brought before him. Now then, as they stand before him, they are given an opportunity to worship the idol. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It's quite a challenging thing. Who is that God? Who is he? Tell me who he is. Where can you find him that can deliver you out of my hands? And so they answer and they say, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, listen to this, if we burn, or rather if we are rescued, yes, that's very good. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we're telling you, O king, if he in his will has decided to spare us, that is good. But if in his will has decided that we should burn, then we still believe in him. And we will not worship the golden idol. We will not do that. Now, you know, when you think of that, that's tremendous courage, you know. Especially when there's such an answer saying, can your God help? Look at your God, what has he done for you? And you answer back and say, well, in the providence of God, he decided that we should suffer. Still believe in him. Or in the providence of God, he decided that we should be delivered. And we still believe in him. So whatever it is, we trust him. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We would like always to have exactly what we want and desire when we call on God and in our dangers and difficulties. But God sometimes uses the most amazing thing in order that we might be an example. Remember, in the early church, most of the people that were martyred did die, and yet their death multiplied the church. You know, the blood of the martyrs, they say, was the seed of the church. When people saw nothing will turn these people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And many of us said, why? And why are they singing? Why do they joyfully go to their destruction, their end, when all they have to do is to say that they worship Caesar, and they can go on worshiping their God. All they have to do is to say that. Why don't they do it? They might as well, and then they can live another day. No. So many of us say, well, what have they got? These people who will never say, why does God do this to me? These people who trust him in prosperity and in adversity. Now, these men here were such men. It is a quality of faith that is a God-given thing. Remember now, and I with you too, that when we came to the Lord and trusted in him, there is a great difference between, I don't want to be unkind regarding wrong teachings, but the Arminian teaching, which is the prevalent one in evangelical circles today, is that you give your heart to Jesus. Well, you decide whether you want him or not. You're saying, God, I don't want you, or God, I want you. So you're God in a way. It can't be right. Is the other way around, where God in his mercy approaches us and invites us, then we can say, I come to thee. And we then, those who answer, respond to the grace of God, have given a quality of faith. He visited them long before they thought about him, long before they considered him. Before the foundation of the world, actually, they were his elect. And when he visits us, sometime during our lives, I'm never very sure of the time lapse here, when he comes to a person who may be really a dreadful person or a nice person, any kind of person, and visits the heart of the soul and gives it rebirth, regeneration, or quickened, it's begun. And the work which he begins, he will perform it. He will complete it. Now that when that happens, two things are left there, given by God, and they are dormant until a certain moment. They are the ability to repent. Now, there is a human repentance where we are sorry for our sin and, and really panic if we think we're going to be caught. But that's not really repentance. Repentance is given by God where we are able to turn away from all we were and turn to Him. It's a powerful thing. It includes remorse. Of course it does. Faith, there's plenty of faith without God. We can have a sort of faith in each other, sort of faith in a medical profession or any other profession for that matter, in school teachers and so on. But this faith comes from God. It says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So this faith is planted in the heart. So you here have now a prepared person. You know, death has been put out and the principle of life is there. The principle of evil is removed and the principle of holiness is set in motion. And the gifts of repentance and faith are there, nestled in the heart of the soul. I don't know how much time elapses. Some say very little, some say much. I don't know. It's debatable. But you can have that time where the person begins to get really bothered and disturbed and begins to think about eternity and heaven and hell. And a work has begun. At God's time, something happens then. They now, they've heard of Christ before, maybe or maybe not these days. Or say they have heard or hearing for the first time about the cross and the payment for our sin and it's fulfilling the law in our place. It's real. Even though, say, I've always known those things because I was brought up in Sunday school, always known them. There's knowing and knowing. There's knowing up here. And this experience in the soul. This faith then won't go in any direction other than to Christ. It won't go to any person or philosophy, ideology. It won't go to any of those. This faith was made by Him and meant for Him. So this faith goes to Him. Now, do you see what I'm saying? This is the kind of faith they had. So they say, if He saves us from the flames, we believe in Him. If He allows us to be burned to death, we believe in Him. This is an indestructible faith that never questions God. All right, that faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe. A faith that lights up the dying bed, you know. That faith. Now, the power of faith. Verse 19, and they heat the furnace seven times more than it would have been heated. And He commanded the most mighty men to take them in. And even these mighty men that bound them and threw them into the fire themselves were burnt to death by the heat of the fire. So it's very real. It's very real. In 1 Peter 1:7 it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So their faith has been tried by fire, and is triumphant, whichever way it goes, to the praise and the honour and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So now then, you all don't always have to have a happy ending. The happy ending is that your faith saw you through and brought honour to God. So tried, purified, as gold is purified, the result to bring praise and honour. Who are kept, says verse 8 in Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So in the last days, the way you use your faith will sparkle and shine and say, this faith was used, this mighty faith. So it's very easy to revert back to a kind of a feeble little trusting of our own, which depends on what we want and what we don't want in life. And every time we're disappointed, we have to turn away from God. Now, this faith trusts implicitly in him and in the providence of God. It's a hard one, but when you think of it, it's a good one. So we derive great comfort in the God who gives us faith to believe in him. Now, the presence of God. God gives grace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. You know, they're absolutely servile, these people. I mean, it's true anyway, but, you know, they're terrified. They never, never disagree with the king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four, loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, the wording that I saw in this book about the martyrdom, he went in on his own into the flames, but one was with him, like unto the Son of God. Now, it can happen like that as well. You know, God can do wonderful things. God is there. Now, the important thing in this, God is there in the trial. God's presence is there when they stand before Nebuchadnezzar. And that was a terrifying experience on its own. God was there when Nebuchadnezzar challenged him. Who is this God? Can he deliver you? And their answers are very good when you know. He may well deliver us. He may not. But whichever way, we won't worship idols. We will worship God. That's the quality of these men's faith. And it is comforting for us all. Then you remember what happened. They came out and it was an amazing thing. And he says, ask them to draw near. The servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. It must have been a shaking experience for Nebuchadnezzar. And they came out of the fire. They quenched the violence of fire. Amazing thing. God did it for them. There must be thousands, right up to this day, of remarkable things that have happened. And also, when it doesn't seem to have happened, but still remarkable, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. Then in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies. What a thing to do! That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He's very honest, very forthright about it. He's amazed at the deliverance in them risking their lives just because they just wouldn't just bow down every time the trumpet sounded to a golden idol. You might say, well, they could have got away with it, they'd gone on believing in their God. But would they be really an example? We trust in our living God and no one else or anybody else. God is sovereign and God is faithful. Now, how can we apply this? We may go into a time of martyrdom because we're becoming increasingly isolated and unpopular. Who knows? You might be afraid of it. Don't be afraid. God gives grace for the occasion. And death, are you afraid of death? It is a terrible thought, death, because when we die, we've never been that way before. Never been that way before. What are we promised? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, or circumstances, you may not have what you want with all your heart. You may not have it. You may not have a good thing. It may come after you've gone anyway. But whether it happens during your lifetime or not, a good thing you're asking for, or whether things you'd like to have never are yours, but the opposite, would you still believe in him and trust in him and saying he doeth all things well. It's an amazing thing. That kind of faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink when faced with poverty and war. The faith that lights up a dying bed. And the faith that enables us to be men and women of grace. We are known and read of all men. You know what an open letter is, don't you? You have a letter in a newspaper, and it's meant for everyone to read, of a complaint a person may have about something, for everyone to read it, and it goes everywhere. Yes, in that way, we are like a letter that everybody can read. Are we faithful to him at times when there's hilarity, the wrong kind at Christmas time? Have we got faith in him and stand and say, well, yes, we believe that something wonderful happened. We believe in Jesus Christ, that the Son of God. That's why we are happy, and we rejoice in that. And our rejoicing is very, very different because it is his gift to us. Or at any other time, for that matter. And on holidays, what happens then? I can remember that we went to France once, and I got quite distressed, you know, because we wanted a place of worship. I wouldn't have minded if it had been an evangelical, French evangelical church. I wouldn't have minded, or any language for that matter. But we did travel 80 miles to find a place. But I did find it difficult to keep the Sabbath in places where there's nothing. And the same with going to college. I wouldn't choose a college because it's good in that subject. I choose a college that's near a good church. Do you see what I mean? These should govern our choices in what we do. Why? Because God comes first, and we'll be none the poorer for it. We'll be richer. We may not get as good a job, but we'll still be the richer. We'll be none the poorer, because it'll be to the honour of God. And in that day, our faith will shine. It's a wonderful thing. What you do with faith, it gives you faith to believe. Yes, justified by faith. Some people leave it there in isolation. How foolish. That faith is also to be used in life. And exercise in life. I pray God will give us grace to do so. Now then, did we sing our second hymn? Yes, we did. Now then, announcements. We must pray for.